today on Real Radio.
And so because Jesus said it, and because we've been able to study his life, what he said is what he did. What remains to be done, we know with 100% assurance that what Christ has said, he will perform. He will do.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his topical series called What Christians Believe. And within this collection of lessons, Pastor Jack is delivering a mini-series, if you will, that takes a look at one of the essentials of our faith, and that is the second coming. Now, Scripture teaches that the Messiah will come riding in on a donkey, but it also says that he will come in the clouds of heaven. Well, as we're learning, it's not an either-or, it's a both-and. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing in his mini-series called What Christians Believe About the Return of Jesus Christ.
And yet we see often in the Christian church people getting all excited, and perhaps even in some churches they get all good feelings on a Sunday and stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you begin to base your Christian experience on feelings and not upon faith, then you go out into the world and you know what? Inevitably, your feelings wear out. Have you ever noticed that? And you know, feelings were supposed to be engineered by God that way. They don't last. They're not supposed to last. But faith endures. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so as we know what we believe as Christians, and so thus this mini-series, What Christians Believe, as we go out from this place, we are better skilled and equipped to give others an answer for what we believe, but also in being able to do so, our faith is strengthened. And by that faith, we grow more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This evening, we look to part two of the message that we looked at last time, Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 29. The Bible there says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We talked about last time the veracity of Jesus' words in his prophetic speaking. When Jesus says something, it is very important, and in fact, he begged, so to speak, his audience when he trafficked this world and this globe. When he spoke, he was really calling people to the attention of the fact that what he says is what he does. That's the awesome thing about true Christianity. What the Bible says is what Christians are to portray, what Christians are to live. What Jesus said is what Jesus did. And many of those things that Jesus said are prophetic. He said, as we looked a moment ago in Matthew 24, these things will happen. And so because Jesus said it, and because we've been able to study his life, what he said is what he did, what remains to be done, we know with 100% assurance that what Christ has said, he will perform. He will do. Because he's a God that keeps his promises. Now look, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. There were 9 things specifically that we needed to get into. We only got into a few of them. By quick way of review, if you pull out your notes from before, we looked at this concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, that it will be his second coming. Remember that? A lot of people go around today saying that Jesus Christ will not return. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ will come again, and it will be his second coming. That's a very important thing. The characteristics about his first coming, that is Christ coming as a child, not only coming as a child into the world, but specifically Passion Week, when Jesus presented himself before Israel as king, that was technically his first coming. You cannot have a second coming without acknowledging his first coming. And we looked at that in depth last time. But I just want to drive home seven key things. Number one, regarding his first coming, that it was taught in the Old Testament. Well, for that matter, so is his second coming. But he did come in the first coming to Israel. Number two, his mission was specific. He came specifically, and it was for a particular mission. We'll talk about more on that as time goes on. Thirdly, it was anticipated by the Old Testament believers. The Old Testament believers looked ahead to the coming of Christ. Four, it was a physical, factual coming to Israel. That's an important aspect. Jesus' first coming was a factual, physical coming to the nation Israel. That will be true also about his second coming. Number five, it was a physical, factual coming to Jerusalem. Jesus in his first coming had to state his position to Jerusalem as prophesied in the Old Testament. Six, it was a physical, factual coming to the Temple Mount. Jesus went into the temple precinct or compound itself, and he made certain declarations that week that we call Passion Week. Jesus, according to the Old Testament prophets, had to do that. And number seven, it was to be the long-awaited coming of the Messiah to the Jewish people. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, down toward the latter end of that chapter, lamented the fact that as he was presenting himself as king before the people, before Israel, before Jerusalem, he warned them and said, now, this moment, it's your day. This is the day that the prophets spoke of. This is the day of your visitation. But you were not willing. And he warned them. And in fact, because of their rejection of him, he issues the indictment that now their peace would be taken from them, that they would be driven out to all the nations of the world, and that they would become a byword, a curse, as it were. All that regarding his first coming. But so important is the physical reign, the physical return, and the second coming of Jesus Christ that it authenticates the full ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus' second coming must happen for him to be your Lord and Savior. Have you ever thought about that? That's an important thing. It's no wonder why liberal theologians denounce the second coming of Christ. Think about it. It is satanic to mock or to put down or to neglect the fact that Christ is physically going to return in the great second coming to earth. He must return to earth. He must establish his throne as we shall see tonight, or else he's not the Messiah. That's how important his second coming is. Next week, we're going to be talking about the rapture. And we're going to look at scriptures about how incredibly and diametrically opposed those two events are. There's the second coming of Christ, and then there's the rapture of the church. And you're going to be quite excited and surprised as to how different those events are. But tonight we're looking at those things that are characteristic of his second coming. We looked last time at this, that he will physically come again. We talked about that based upon the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. It says there in the closing verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus, that is a physically resurrected Jesus, a glorified Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come again in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. Jesus Christ must physically return to earth. The Bible says in Zechariah 14, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. People, that's awesome. You can mark that in your Bible, Zechariah 14, 3. It will happen. The Bible says it's going to happen. And Jesus says he will return. And so the scripture says that he will stand there on the mount there of Olivet in Jerusalem on the east side, Zechariah chapter 4, verses
or 14, verses 3 and 4. We saw last time also that he will put an end to the battle of Armageddon. In Jesus' second coming to earth, the Bible tells us that in his great return, he will bring an end to the battle of Armageddon. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 15. And believe it or not, I love this verse. It's where we left off last time. Isaiah chapter 26. You say, what? Yeah, Isaiah chapter 26 is a wonderful chapter. But verses 19 to the close of the chapter speak about both the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Back in Isaiah, way back in Isaiah chapter 26, beginning at verse 21, where I quote here, it says, "For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquities." And if you read that in the context of the chapter, it is quite radical, because there in Isaiah 26, God calls his people to himself and he tells them to shut their chambers, their doors behind them. After he calls them to himself, shut the doors behind you. By the way, the reference is marital chambers, where a husband and a wife consummate a marriage. God says, come up, my people, close the doors while I pour out my wrath upon those who dwell upon the earth, not some of those who dwell upon the earth, but upon all those who dwell upon the earth, because he's going to pour out his wrath for their iniquity. Your iniquity and mine, our sins were judged upon Jesus Christ at the cross. But in a Christ-rejecting world, at the close of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ will return in the second coming and he'll put a conclusion to the Battle of Armageddon. That's where we left off. Now, point number three, study number three, mark it down. In his great second coming, Jesus Christ will destroy a global one world religion. Say, did you say that right? Are you sure about that? Yes, when Jesus Christ returns, he will destroy a one world global religion. It is a religion that will be used by the Antichrist. Now listen carefully. There is the Antichrist that is referred to in the Bible, and he's referred to as the son of perdition in some scriptures. He's referred to as the beast. His description is given as to what kind of a beast he is. He's a dragon, the Bible says. But listen, there's a second beast as well. There's a beast that the other beast rides upon. And we'll look at this as we go through our study. There's an animal, there's a beast, and we've studied prophetic chapters and books of the Bible, and we find out that this beast is a religious harlot that's ridden by a political beast called the Antichrist. And it's quite interesting. And if I would have been remembering, I'm over 40 now, so I don't remember much, hardly anymore. It's amazing to me too, because as I get older, I may meet the same person a couple times in the same week, but to me, I meet somebody new, you know? You remember we met last week? No, but it's a pleasure to meet you again, you know? That's pathetic. But anyway, if I would have remembered, I would have brought out to you now yet another coin. Do you guys remember, those of you who were here at the church in 1995? In 1995, I was so excited to show you a prototype of a $5 euro. It has on one side of it, and by the way, it is an actual, real, usable euro. It had a beast. And riding on the back of a beast was a woman with robes. And many of you thought I was joking, and you wanted to see the coin. And so you did. And I remember one year I took it to a prophecy conference. I was not speaking. Others were speaking. And I had it in my pocket. And at the conference, I showed Chuck Missler that coin. And he ran off and showed it to Greg Laurie, and he went around showing all these people, and I nearly lost that coin forever. But now, having just come back from Europe, they're in circulation now. And listen to this. Greece, who's the country, who is a country in the European Union,
Each of the European Union members have their national icon on one side of their coinage, and on the back side, they have the unified euro logo. So they all have the same thing on one side, and then, for example, Germany has the crest on its side, but Greece, on its side of independence, has a woman riding a beast. And it's interesting because if you ask a European, who is this? Who is this? You know, can you explain this? They'll tell you, sure, that's Zeus, and he's captured Europa. She's the woman on the back. Interesting, it's not a man on the back. It's a woman riding a beast. The beast is Zeus, an ancient Greek god. And he's running over the oceans, and they'll tell you he's taking Europa across the oceans of the world to conquer the world, and Europa has been taken captive as Zeus brings his plan about. Well, what's interesting is the Bible tells us that in the last days, in the symbolism of a world influential, powerful, global church, there will be such an allegiance given to this global church that apparently all the other cults and religions of the world will swear allegiance to this global church. Interesting. It is a worship system that, according to the Bible, has been around nearly forever. So that means it takes us back to ancient Babylonianism, predating Egyptian worship. It is a worship system that encompasses the pagan worship systems of the world. Whatever it is a false church, the Bible tells us and shows us. It's an imposter church. How do we know that? Because there's one who is going to present himself as the false prophet that comes out of this church. And there will be this interesting unholy trinity of Satan using a beast that is a beast of a religious system and another beast that is of a political system. And I wish we had the time to get into it. Maybe we will on Sundays, in our future Sundays to come, regarding the Antichrist. But the Bible tells us that there'll be so much to the point of a mimic of Jesus Christ that the Antichrist, did you know this? The Bible says both in Old and New Testament alike that there's going to be some sort of an assassination attempt placed upon him, and he's going to appear, the Bible says, to be dead for guess how many days? 3 days. The Antichrist is going to be risen, and all the world is going to worship and praise him and give him all kinds of glory, and the world will marvel. And the Bible says that the false prophet, the beast, will have been granted power by Satan to have him, the political ruler, stand up and be apparently, as it appears, brought back to life. And he's the false Christ. But before he comes, there's going to be a false religious system. And every good Bible student would say, well, why is that important? Well, it's very important. Revelation 16, 13 says, and I saw three unclean demonic spirits looking like frogs. This has got to freak John out, you know? Coming out of the mouth of Satan, the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are spirits of demons which perform signs and wonders in the earth. The Bible clearly leads us to understand that in the end, this world will turn to a man who will gather together the world's religions and make a one world religious family. He's going to somehow unify the religions of the world. And if you know a little bit about history and certain times of the Christian church, it was a horrible time when the Christian church tried to impose Christianity on the world.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called What Christians Believe About the Return of Jesus Christ. It's a look at one of the teachings in Scripture that is both an essential as well as one of the great hopes of our faith. In fact, so much so that What Christians Believe About the Return of Jesus Christ is actually a mini-series and part of Pastor Jack's greater set of topical studies called What Christians Believe. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, it's time for another segment of Ask Pastor Jack, as we do on Friday's edition of Real Radio. Are you all ready, Pastor Jack?
I hope I'm ready. All right. Always ready.
This one comes from a pastor in Missouri, and he asks this: what is your position on the upcoming election? He says, are you, Pastor Jack personally, supporting a Mormon for the next president of the United States, or a Christian as our next president of the United States?
Is there a Christian running in the election? I don't think there is personally, but I believe that we're looking at the difference between a Mormon. If you want to talk religion, you look at what a person practices. So there's no doubt about it that Mitt Romney is a practicing Mormon. As to Barack Obama, a guy who celebrates Eid, an Islamic holiday in the White House, a man who has said we will not have a Christmas tree in the White House.
Right.
And who was faithful to remove his jewelry during the month of Ramadan.
Right.
Those are all Islamic practices. And in his own book, The Audacity of Hope, says that I will always side with the Muslim. Regardless of someone's religion, I got to tell you right now, there is no doubt in my mind whatsoever who to vote for, because I am not going to bring religion into my vote.
Right.
What I'm going to bring into my vote is something quite easy.
What's that?
And that is, I will vote my biblical worldview.
Right. My values.
My values.
Yeah.
Number one. Well, David, not even my values.
Okay.
My values can be a little bit different than somebody else's. But what's interesting is the absolute plumb line is my biblical worldview. Will I vote what the Bible says? I want to divorce myself from my opinion.
Okay.
I want to vote Bible.
Okay.
And so because of that, see, the cool thing is you can remove someone's religion from the election. Because let's be honest, for those of us who have spent our lives voting, there are many times I have voted for a person that I didn't know if was a Christian or not. There's many times when I voted for a person I thought was a Christian, turns out they were not a Christian.
Right, right, right.
There's times I voted for people who are absolute atheists, and that's not the reason why I voted for them. I voted for them for this reason. Everybody listen, it's foolproof. Look at their voting record on three key issues. Where do the two candidates rest on Israel, the right to the land specifically?
Mm-hmm.
Number two, the sanctity of life.
Okay.
Number three, the upholding of God's revealed word regarding the definition of marriage.
Okay.
I can tell you, Davey, from those three positions, the rest of that person's political platform
right.
and how they voted on taxes, how they have voted on other issues, those are the three defining points. Here's the deal. Personally, I'm going to be voting for the guy that has voted for pro-life
right.
over his career.
Okay.
Now, look, we're not looking for perfection. None of these guys are Jesus.
Okay.
Okay. Jesus does not run for office. He's king. But I'm going to vote for the person that has the most biblical worldview voting record. And for me, it's a slam dunk.
Yeah.
I know who I'm going to be voting for. I know how I'm going to present that to our church here.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I'm going to be praying. So this is something that is very important. Let's make sure, everybody, that we don't let religion dictate who we vote for. We need to go to the foolproof way of determining who to vote for, and that is, how have they voted on those three key issues in their political
career?
Give
me the three again, would you?
Easy. Sanctity of life.
Right.
How do they view the unborn?
Okay.
Second, the defense of marriage. Do they uphold Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28,
okay.
the defense of marriage? And what is their view on Israel and their right to the land? Those three things I apply to every politician. Look at their voting record, and they get my mark or they don't.
Now, see, we kind of threw this one in as a trick question for you. I was talking with producer Steve, and we didn't let you see this question before
we
asked
it. I want everybody on the air to realize how much abuse I take
because
in the studio.
Because the way the question was asked was, what is your position on the upcoming election? Are you, Pastor Jack, supporting a Mormon for the next president or a Christian? Now, when you read this the third or fourth time, you go, wait a minute, this person is actually saying that our current president is a Christian.
Yeah, how do they know that?
Where do you get that?
They don't know that.
All right, if you've got a question for Pastor Jack, send us an email if you would. AskPastorJack@RealRadioActive.org. That's AskPastorJack@RealRadioActive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, and and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.